Let's pray. Lord God, your word is indeed living. It dwells in our midst. It is among us. And it takes hold of us. And it breathes new life into us. It really is the source of our metamorphosis that we go through at baptism when we were lost, found, and turned into a new creation. Lord, may your Spirit that you have given to each and every one of us, may he continue his labor of love in our lives as he illuminates your word and truth in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. May we, Lord, be inspired and strengthened by your grace and mercy to keep in step with the Spirit, to seek to do the Father's will. And in those moments when we fail in that regard, Lord, give us a heart that turns back you, that we might receive mercy, forgiveness, renewal, and restoration. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our sermon text comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and you'll see if you were to open your Bibles to Luke 15 that Jesus tells three parables in a row in Luke 15. And it's important to know, why is Jesus telling these three parables? Well, we get that information in verse 2 of Luke chapter 15 when we hear of the Pharisees and the scribes. They have a serious problem with this Rabbi Jesus and who it is that he is associating with, who he's interacting with in public, who he's deciding to share a meal with in private. And they have a problem with this Jesus. This rabbi who has developed great crowds because of the miraculous things that he's done. And here's the problem. It's really pretty simple. Is they don't like the fact that he hangs out, speaks with sinners. They don't like that he interacts with Gentiles who are not considered among God's chosen. They don't like the fact that he moves toward tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. No, you see, they think, well, the Messiah that we want, when he comes, well, he'll choose to dwell with the healthy, the righteous, people that look like us, or at least look like we think that we look in front of other people. And you wonder, you know, today could we fall prey to these same sorts of points of view that Pharisees and the scribes would? And I would say, yeah, I think it's just as rampant today as it was in that day. There are those who think that somehow they are deserving of having a seat in a pew inside of church, while those outside of church deserve no place. There is no seat for them. They're not good like us. That kind of self-righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes had in the first century is very much alive and present in the 21st century, isn't it? So here's Jesus. He tells these stories of a lost sheep and the sacrifice of the shepherd, a lost coin and the earnestness of the lady who looks for it. And then he moves into the third one that we're going to look at today, which is the story of really two lost sons. And Jesus wants us in this parable and the two that precede it to really wrestle with this question. What does it look like to have a merciful Father in heaven and on earth? What does it look like to have a merciful Father in heaven and on earth? And how does this Father look at those who seem to be the most lost in the crowd, the most sinful in public? What is a merciful Father's heart toward people like that? That's the question. That's the purpose of the stories. This is what Jesus wants to open up and reveal to you and me this day. And if we're going to take a peek into the merciful heart of a father, there's really three parts that reveal to us what that looks like from the inside out. And the first thing is this: a merciful father gives good gifts to his children. A merciful father gives good gifts to his children. Think back to your confirmation days. For some of you, this is decades ago. For some of you, this might be recent. For some of you, well, it kind of took place just in your coming into the Lutheran Church or into the Lutheran faith. And at some point along the way, you were taught the Apostles' Creed. And the first article of the Apostles' Creed talks about God, our merciful Father, who is the creator and giver of all good gifts. And when we cover that in Luther's Small Catechism, we hear things like this: the Father has given us our body and soul, our eyes, our ears, all of our senses, our members, and he still takes care of these gifts that he has given to you and to me. And it goes on in the catechism to say, he also gives us clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land and animals, and all that we have. And he richly and daily provides us with all that we have and need to support this body and this life. Today's parable, the youngest son asks his father that he might give to him his share of the inheritance. Now, most of you know this, but it's worth iterating because we've all seen this go wrong, is when you talk about an inheritance, it's important for you and I to always know that an inheritance is nothing that you earned, nothing that you're entitled to, nothing that you deserve. An inheritance passed on from a mother and father to a child is none other than a gift. And so this son asks his father for his inheritance, and this merciful father, to the surprise of many, gifts his son this inheritance. And the son takes this good gift, and he spends it on things that are contrary to what his father would want for him. He spends it on things that are actually transgressing God's holy law. He abuses the gift that he received that he might live how he wants to live, that he might live licentiously, that he might live free of his father's eyes. Free of the villager's eyes. And we see the story, it doesn't go well. He comes to what we would probably today call something like rock bottom. Right? He's abused these good gifts. And I would say to you and I that this is something that you and I can relate to. Most of us don't readily see ourselves as this younger son squandering the gifts that the father has given, but have we not sinned with our eyes? Have we not with our ears listened to things and heard things that we really know we shouldn't have and we should have turned off, but we didn't? Haven't we, with the mouth that our God the Father gave us, this good gift of our mouth, have we not used it to speak ill of others, to harm others with our words? Have we not used the reason that our Father has given us and used it in such a way that we've manipulated and turned and abused various contexts so that we might benefit only ourself. I don't think it's hard to realize that every one of us has done, in one way or another, exactly what this son does with the good gifts received from the heart of a merciful Father. Which leads us to that second thing as it relates to a merciful Father, which is this, is a merciful Father forgives the sins of his sons and daughters. Merciful Father, despite how hard and how much his heart was broken by the actions of one of his children, stands always ready to forgive the transgressions. And this young son who hits rock bottom, and we know he's hit rock bottom for a couple reasons. One, he's a Jewish young man, and he has stooped to the level of getting a job feeding pigs. Well, if you know anything about the Old Testament, a good Jewish son would never be around pigs because they were considered what? Unclean. And yet he's there laying in the muck and the mud with them, and he is so low that he's thinking, if only my stomach could process the food that the pigs eat, I would eat it. That's rock bottom in the first century, if not the 21st century also. But then this son decides he's going to gamble everything. He's going to turn his heart back in the direction of home. You've heard the phrase, home is where the heart is. And if the heart of the Father is merciful, you can see why maybe even the lost son might begin to turn his attention back toward home. And he thinks, here's what I'm going to say. When I get home, this is what my confession is going to look like. And I'm going to speak this confession to my Father, and I'm going to hope, against all hope, that in some way he shows mercy to me. In some way, even the smallest of ways, he permits me to be a slave and at least forgives me on that level. And so he makes his way home, and the text tells us that his Father, who has a compassionate, merciful heart, seems to be looking in the direction, the horizon, and who knows how long he's been looking in that direction, but on this day he's looking, and in the distance he sees this son of his returning home. And he does what no first century father would do, is as dignified as this father is he runs to his son. And before his son can even spit out all the full words of his very rehearsed confession, the father embraces him in his arms, kisses his filthy face, and forgives him. What does the heart of a merciful father look like? It looks like a father who gives good gifts. It looks like a father who is willing to forgive a lost and broken child of his who has separated himself from the family, who has turned his back on even the community. What else does the heart of a merciful father do? And the answer is this, is he seeks to restore his son. He seeks to reconcile his son. He seems willing to move and act and speak toward his son as if his son had never left. As if his son had never disappointed him, as if his son had never acted as if he wished that he were dead, that he might receive his inheritance. He moves toward him. You see this picture here is painted by Bartolome Esteban from the 17th century, I think early in the 17th century. And as you look at this picture, you might look first of all at the son who's coming back, and just take a look at those clothes of his. How dirty are they? How filthy are they? How shredded are those clothes? And as you look at that, do not the words of Isaiah echo in your heart and in your mind that say, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy rags. Some translations say, polluted garments. Look at the merciful Father. How big his garments are, and how they begin to slowly envelop the son. Now think about that son. Look at his feet. You see how dirty that left foot is. I'm imagining that the right foot is just as nasty. Can you imagine what this son smells like to the father's nose? He's probably not bathed in months. We know what his last job was, which was taking care of pigs, which are pretty nasty animals. But look at the servants over the father's shoulder. And there you see one of the servants holding what appears to be a brand new robe, a fresh set of sandals. And then the other servant, looking at that servant, is holding up this ring that seems to be a ring that designates one as part of this family. It's like a family crest that you wear around as a ring. And you can almost anticipate also words from Isaiah that say this, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. This son is going to get up, and most likely the servants of the father are going to bathe him and cleanse him. They're going to put on that new robe. He's going to have a fresh pair of sandals for his wore-out feet. And then last but not least, the ring's going to be placed on his finger, indicating to everyone who lays eyes on this son of his that he is restored. He is reconciled to his father, and not just to his father, but to his family also, and to the whole community. See, here's what the son could have expected coming back to his father's house after having done such an egregious thing as he did. In the first century, he could have expected a feast of shame thrown to shun him publicly and to let him know he would never be one of us again. That's what he could have expected. But the heart of a merciful father doesn't shame. He doesn't shun. He restores and reconciles, and it's exactly what happens to this young son of his. Kind of like on Ash Wednesday, if you came and you had the ashes placed on your head. They mark you, they marked me as one who is redeemed by Christ the crucified. The very same words Pastor Bray spoke over the forehead and the heart of William and Lucas in baptism today. Marking you as one reconciled, restored, forgiven, receiver of great gifts from the Father. And I want to close with this, is there is no greater gift that the Father has given to you that goes beyond our senses, our members, and land, and animals, and any of those things. It's the gift of His only begotten Son. And the most incredible gift the only begotten Son gives to you is His own death and resurrection. And the most incredible gift that the Holy Spirit gives to you is the lavish washing away of your sins in the waters of baptism. And at this meal, where He reminds you, you are my son. You are my daughter. And Jesus' words, you are my brother. And you are my sister. And we are reconciled through my blood. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us what it means to have a merciful Father in heaven and on earth. And Lord, as flawed as we may be, help us to emulate that merciful heart toward others, particularly in our own homes. Lord, the great tragedy of our time is that the greatest brokenness, the greatest hurt, and the greatest wounds in this life are most often delivered within the walls of our own homes. So, Lord, fill our homes with hearts that want to give good gifts, that are eager to forgive, and that are quick to reconcile. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.